Hi everyone, this is Steve. Welcome to Pacific Life Church Podcast. At the end of this episode, please take a moment to check out our website, pacificlifechurch.org, and subscribe to our email list. The email is actually the best way to keep up with everything going on around here at PLC. Most importantly, I hope the following presentation will inspire you to follow Jesus, love each other, and serve your neighbors.
Okay, the end. Ever since Jesus ascended to heaven, Jesus' followers have been anticipating the end. Why? Well, let me tell you why. First, Jesus says he will return. He's coming back. And he talked about end times and the need to be prepared for those. In John 14, 1 through 3, he says this, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There's more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am." He will come and get us, always be with him where he is. Revelation 22, 7, he says, "Look, I am coming soon, very soon." Matthew 24 and 25 are scriptures that I'd encourage you to go take a second look at because Jesus speaks about the future and he speaks about final judgment. And there's two parables in there that tell us why we need to be prepared and about people who were not prepared. Are we in end times? Absolutely. Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven ushered in the beginning of the end. We've been in end times since Jesus was here. It was the beginning of the end. That's the reason for the series and why we want to talk about it. The better we understand end times, the less we have to fear them. I've entitled the message today, "Be Prepared or Be Afraid." Be very afraid. As followers of Jesus, we do not need to fear. If you're a follower of Jesus today, you do not need to fear. We don't need to fear what's in the Bible, what's in Revelation. We don't need to fear Jesus' return to earth or what happens when we die. God promises that he is near and he is with us wherever we go. And as his followers, he's got us. What should we fear? I would argue that we need to fear not knowing what the Bible says about end times, not being prepared for the end, and not obeying God by sharing the good news with others so they can be prepared. If you're not a follower of Jesus, Pastor Steve mentioned a few weeks ago, perhaps you should be afraid. Because although God is patiently waiting for all people to hear the good news and to follow him, there will come a time when end time events will take place and the consequences for rejecting Yahweh, the creator of the universe, the sustainer of all life, the savior of the world, they'll be very real. So it is the difference between spending eternity in the presence of God, in the very presence of God, or completely separated from God. And only our Heavenly Father knows the day and time when that's going to happen, when Jesus will return. So there's no time like the present to follow Jesus, not only from an eternal perspective, but also because the reality is that Jesus makes us better at life here on earth and in eternity. So if you haven't already decided that, I hope you will today. So how can we prepare for realities in this story of humanity moving towards its conclusion? How will we know when the end of the end is upon us? Well, I believe the key to knowing end times and being ready is to be prepared for them. And that's basically the crux of our message today. How can we be intentional about being alert and being prepared. Be prepared. You know, when we get ready for vacation, we prepare for vacation, we research, we pack a suitcase, we save money, we purchase tickets. When we prepare for work, we set an alarm, we pack a lunch, we check our schedules. When we prepare for a marathon, we do practice runs, we make sure that we eat healthy, we have the best shoes. So we know what it means to be prepared. We all prepare for things every day. So how can we prepare for the end? Study and know God's word, practice praise and worship, respond by doing what God says. That's what we need to do. It's as simple as that. Study and know God's word, practice praise and worship, and respond by doing what God says. So Tony mentioned last week, we already know how this story ends. Jesus wins. Spoiler alert. He's going to win in the end. But there's so much more that happens between now and then. And the things that John tells us in the book of Revelation, they're significant to our preparation. And they also align with what Jesus taught and what the Hebrew scriptures tells us. So to really understand Revelation, and specifically the section I'm going to talk about today, we kind of need to wrap our brains around the complexity of this piece of writing. If you've ever tried to read this piece of writing, it's very confusing. It's hard to understand. So Revelation is often described as apocalyptic literature. Apocalyptic literature, which it is. It is. Apocalyptic literature was popular from 200 BCE to 200 CE during a time of powerful empires and great persecution. So the Jewish community had these apocalyptic writings. And because of that, they were primarily concerned, because there was so much persecution and oppression, they were concerned with judgment and salvation. Now, prophets were lumped into this genre. However, prophets were not primarily writers. They were spokespersons for God, spokespersons for Yahweh, yet they're lumped into this group of people that wrote these letters. And now you have John's work. This is so exciting. I geek out over this stuff. John's work. All in one piece, he's given us an epistle, which is a letter written to the churches, which we kind of saw Tony unpack last week. It is apocalyptic literature, which is a carefully crafted piece using cryptic language and imagery of fantasy, ultimately dealing with salvation and judgment. It is prophetic writing. So it's an epistle, apocalyptic, and prophetic, which is a word from God which speaks to that generation and generations in the future. And he's speaking and writing as a Christian prophet. First one that we know of, a Christian prophet writing to us. He's speaking directly to his generation and ours about what we can expect in the end. So with this in mind, we're wise to read it. And it requires more than simply reading it in our context today to be able to understand it. So last week, Tony mentioned that it would be really hard for John, as he's looking at this vision, to be able to understand what he was seeing, right? If he's writing from a 95 AD time frame, I can't even wrap my brain around this. I mean, even people in covered wagons would think this is insane, right? So that would be very hard for him to maybe wrap his brain around. In the same line of thinking, it's good for us to remember, we're pretty incapable of visualizing some of what John wrote because we don't have apocalyptic literature that we turn to on a regular basis. We don't understand the suffering or persecution they were experiencing that time, or the style that they often communicated to each other that was cryptic and mysterious. However, we also believe God's word is living and active, so we can trust that everything we read here is real and true, and it applied to them then, applies to us now, and will also apply in the future. So it's very mysterious. So what do end times look like? Okay, well, I'm going to do my best to give you the highlights of 13 chapters in Revelation today. If you thought last week was a fire hose of information, this week is a fire hydrant of information. It is a lot. And I'm not going to be able to go through 13 entire chapters with you today. I hope that you're motivated to go back and check those out on your own. But I am going to give you a brief synopsis of each one so that you can get a highlight of what happens in that time frame. Let me pray first, because there's a lot we're going to cover. So Heavenly Father, we just pause and pray right now, because we believe in the power of prayer, God, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would invade this place, that the message that you have for us today would penetrate our hearts, and that we would leave here encouraged. And just pray your blessing over our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, starting Revelation 4. This is worship in heaven.
Right after those letters came in, we see a chapter all about worship. And John describes what worship in heaven is going to look like. And it's so exciting because there's nothing they can do but gaze at God and praise and worship him. Revelation 4:8 says they sing this, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, the one who always was, who is, and is to come." They're singing this in heaven, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God Almighty, the one who was and is to come." We prepare by practicing worship. By practicing worship, one more reason to gather here. I hope that you are here to worship with us through song and giving and study, but that also on your own, that you're practicing worship. Okay, we're going to go to Revelation 5. We're met here by a scroll with seven seals on it, a scroll of seven seals. And John's pretty distraught because he notices that only one person is qualified to open those seals on the scroll. And we learn that that's the Lamb. That's the Lamb. The Lamb is described as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne who has won victory. We know who this is, right? This is Jesus. Jesus is the only one that can open those seals. And so then we move into Revelation 6 through 16, and these are scenes of judgment that lead to Armageddon. Scenes of judgment that lead to Armageddon. And Pastor Steve gets to unpack that next week. He's unpacking Armageddon for you. But these judgments, they include seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls. I think Pastor Steve's the one that said numbers were pretty important in Revelation, and they are. You see this here, seven trumpets, seven bowls, and seven seals. And we prepare by studying what these signs are. We prepare by studying what these signs are. And so as I was researching it, there came across kind of like a table. Do we have that to put up? I hope. Okay, we're going to see them one at a time. So we have seven seals, and you can see what those are here. When you compare them side by side, it's really interesting to see how much they go together. Go ahead and put the seven trumpets up, and then the seven bowls. Now, you only got a brief glimpse at those. If you have the Church Center app, they're on there, so you can flip back and look at them in the notes section. But what we see when we look at the seven and trumpets and bowls is there's a lot of familiarity there, if you're familiar with the Old Testament. John's Jewish audience would have no problem putting these together and connecting what happens in those two sets of judgments with what happened during the time of Moses in Exodus. They would have heard some familiarity there. And I'm going to come back to this in a minute. Now, some scholars believe that these judgments happen in the order written. First the seven seals, then the trumpets, then the bowls. Others believe it may happen a little more simultaneously, you know, that it's not necessarily chronological. I don't know what's going to happen. But everyone agrees with this, that Revelation is the story of the eradication and elimination of evil from God's world. It's the elimination of sin. The judgments describe the perfect erasure of evil and sin. How incredible is that? That's what we're waiting for, right? This sin, this thing that wrecks everything, will be completely gone. And Revelation is written kind of like it's a divine drama, or described as that. So think of like an opera in today's world. So you can kind of hear the music playing as it starts to amp up through these chapters. And when you go back and read it, I hope you can hear something like music as you read it. Revelation 6 is the Lamb breaking the first six seals. So Jesus breaks those seals open. And those seven seals, today many believe that John was referring to a very near future in his time, which was the destruction of Jerusalem by Rome, and maybe even possibly the times of Nero. So there are many who believe that. Possible. It's one possible theory. So then we move into Revelation 7, and this is describing the preservation of God's people and more praise of God. It's kind of a pause in the drama. So when you go back and read it, you have some things that they move fast, and then we pause, and you see more praise of God, more worship of God. And this narrative goes back and forth between heaven and earth, and heaven and earth. And you see this drama playing out. And in Revelation 7, it tells us that God's people include the seal of God on the foreheads of their servants. So God has placed a seal somehow on the foreheads of all those that follow him. He knows who his followers are. He has no doubt which of us has chosen to follow him. And then we go to Revelation 8, where we break the seventh seal. This is where we're going to spend a lot of our time today, is on the seventh seal. And this is happening on earth, and it leads to the seven trumpet judgments. So that seventh seal automatically ushers in the seven trumpet judgments. And these are judgments on earth and on those who do not follow Jesus. judgments on the earth and those who do not follow Jesus. When you see these trumpet judgments happening, pay attention, because that is the end of the end. Those who do not follow Jesus can have one last chance to respond and to surrender to Christ. And what you're going to see in these trumpet judgments is pretty interesting. It's one-third destruction. So it's not a complete destruction of anything yet. It's like a third of destruction of the earth, sea, water, and sun. So there's an opportunity, again, for people to turn, see these radical things that are about to happen on earth for the sake of choosing Jesus, of choosing eternity with God. And we want that for people. Okay, I feel like we need an end times vocabulary lesson. I'm going to pause in the middle of this because there are so many words we throw out there, we assume everybody knows what they mean, and we might not have heard them before. So I've got four things I want to tell you what they mean. Tribulation. So you're going to hear that word, tribulation. It's a cause of great trouble or suffering. And in the context of Israel and the church, tribulation, including suffering and death, it was clearly part of what they were experiencing then and have endured through today all over the world. Tribulation will come in even greater measure before the end of the end. And then that's what you have called the Great Tribulation. So when we refer to tribulation as just the suffering and troubles we have going on right now, the Great Tribulation is what we're talking about in Revelation. It refers to the end of end times and the catastrophic events that take place just ahead of Jesus's return and culminating in his victory. Okay, we've heard of the term rapture. So tribulation, great tribulation, rapture. This is the glorious event when God will remove the church from the world. It's that thing we're all waiting for. When Jesus brings us home, we meet in the air and we're transported to heaven. Now, the word rapture is never actually used in Scripture. It's the word they use to describe what Scripture tells us in a couple places. For instance, 1 Thessalonians says this, verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven without a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall be with the Lord forever. That sounds pretty nice. Caught up with the trumpet. The final thing I want to talk about is God's wrath. God's wrath. This is the ultimate judgments that will be poured out on those who are responsible for suffering and all those who join in the rebellion against God and Jesus. That's God's wrath. So a popular question is, when will this rapture occur? When will this take place? And it's been debated probably since Jesus ascended into heaven. It's been debated and studied and checked. You know, will it be before the Great Tribulation? Will it be in the middle of it? Will it be afterwards? How long will the church be here? When will Jesus bring us home? And the reality is only God knows the dates, time, nature, and order of events. However, I do believe the best we can do is be prepared. We can still study this to see. Pre-trib rapture theory says that we won't experience any of the Great Tribulation if you're a follower of Jesus. And let's be honest, who would voluntarily go through that? Who's going to voluntarily go through all the judgments? None of us want to. And I've actually heard pastors say, I know for certain we're not going to experience it because the church isn't necessarily mentioned specifically in those passages of Scripture. Maybe. You know, if that's the case, yay us. But if it's not, we probably need to know what this says. We need to be familiar. So we're going to look at the other two options. I'm going to go back to Revelation now because I want us to read some scripture. Revelation 9 is the fifth trumpet. This one's important as well. And it's called the first terror on earth, the first terror on earth. And it is includes the shaft of the bottomless pit is open. The shaft of the bottomless pit is open. If you want to read along with me, I'm in the New Living Translation, Revelation 9, 2 through 11. Okay, he's opening it. And smoke poured out as through from a huge furnace, and the sunlight and air turned dark from the smoke. Then locusts came from the smoke and descended on the earth, and they were given power to sting like scorpions. They were told not to harm the grass or plants or trees, but only the people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So you want to pause here for a second because it's going to get a little freaky as I read this. And I want you to remember, this is for the people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were told not to kill them, not to kill the people without the seal, but to torture them for 5 months with pain like the pain of a scorpion sting. In those days, people will seek death but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. The locusts look like horses prepared for battle. They had what looked like gold crowns on their heads, and their faces looked like human faces. They had hair like woman's hair and teeth like the teeth of a lion. They wore armor made of iron, and their wings roared like an army of chariots rushing into battle. They had tails that stung like scorpions, and for 5 months they had the power to torment people. Their king is the angel from the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek, Apollyon, the destroyer. Oh, yep. This scene is then followed by the second terror, which you can go back and read for yourself. But that chapter concludes with, but the people who did not die in these plagues still refused to repent of their evil deeds and turn to God. They continued to worship demons and idols that can neither see nor hear nor walk, and they did not repent of their murders or their witchcraft or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Why? How is that possible? That you could receive torture for that many months and still not turn to God? It's a mystery to me. I'm so thankful that we know who Jesus is. Revelation 10 is another interesting encounter with John, an angel, and a scroll, and this is in heaven. And a key verse I want you to keep in mind here says this: when the seventh angel blows his trumpet, God's mysterious plan will be fulfilled. It will happen just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. His mysterious plan. What could that mysterious plan be? Remember, the key is to pay attention, be prepared, and to recognize the signs. So I did a lot of research for this, and according to Gordon Fee, he's a modern-day theologian and commentator on Revelation, we learn that in Revelation that the role of God's people is actually to engage in this holy war. We're to engage in this holy war, and our primary part in it will be suffering, and we need to hold fast to our testimony of Jesus in spite of this suffering. That's our engagement in this holy war. Just as Jesus is our suffering servant, the early church experienced suffering for the sake of Jesus, we too can expect some form of suffering because of the enemy, who is and will be the ultimate loser, by the way, because he hates Jesus and he hates Jesus' followers. So of course we can expect that suffering to come. I don't know what it will look like, but we should be prepared for it. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 that this is not a war against flesh and blood, but that this is a spiritual battle. The war is waged against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That is why the armor of God is critical. Go back to Ephesians 6 and read what the armor of God is, because we need every single piece of it. There is a war waged, and the book of Revelation is taking us through pieces of that war, which is why we go back and forth from heaven to earth, as we read it. Revelation 11, we have two prophets that enter the picture on earth, and these are two witnesses. And this is the stuff that I'm thinking, if we're here and seeing this, it should blow our minds, okay? We believe these two witnesses are probably Moses and Elijah. And the beast from the bottomless pit will declare war against them, conquer them, and he will kill them. He's going to kill these two witnesses. And people will stare at them for 3.5 days. And all people who belong to the world will gloat over them, and they're going to give each other presents to celebrate their deaths. After 3.5 days, God breathes life into them, and they stand up. That would be interesting. It freaks the people out. They're called back to heaven, and then there's a terrible earthquake. Okay, so once a time I wondered, how will we know when the witnesses return? You know, we live here in America, and this is clearly taking place in Israel. Israel is the center player in all this, always has been, always will be. How will we know when these two witnesses appear? I suppose modern-day technology makes it a little easier for us to know when this is going to happen. Just turn on our TVs or computers, right? We might recognize it. So as we're watching it, if you see this happening, the end of the end is near. The seventh trumpet, Revelation 11, 15 through 19. Then the angel blew the trumpet, and there were loud voices shouting in heaven, "The world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." The 24 elders sitting on their thrones before God fell with their faces to the ground and worshiped him. And they said, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who always was. For now, great power and have begun to reign. The nations were filled with wrath, and now the time of your wrath has come. It's time to judge the dead and reward your servants, the prophets, as well as your holy people and all who fear your name. From the least to the greatest, it is time to destroy all who have caused destruction on the earth." Then in heaven, the temple of God was opened and the Ark of his covenant could be seen inside the temple. Lightning flashed, thunder crashed and roared, and there was an earthquake and a terrible hailstorm. This passage is so significant. And one of the things I love the most about it is verse 16. I don't know if you caught it. The one who is and who always was. What's missing? Who is to come? Who is to come is no longer there. Jesus has come at this point. Jesus is here. The trumpet has blown, and Jesus has come. Remember Revelation 4, 8, where they were singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who is, who was, and is to come." When this trumpet blows, Jesus is here. How exciting is that? We're listening for that seventh trumpet. And meanwhile, in Revelation 12, we hear of a war that's going on in heaven. And this war is so significant. There's a woman who gives birth to a son, and it's snatched from the dragon and taken to God and to his throne. The dragon, Satan, serpent, the devil himself, he's trying to steal this child. Michael and his archangels, they're up there fighting on behalf of this child. Who is this child? It resembles Emmanuel, God with us. It depicts the rebellion which led to the dragon being thrown out of heaven, waging war against everyone on earth, and especially the children of God. So there's a war in heaven that culminates at the same time with a war on earth. And we have the beast that we read about in chapter 13. The beast, he spoke great blasphemy against God. He was allowed to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. And he was given authority to rule over every tribe and people and language and nation. All the people who belong to this world worshiped the beast. This means that God's holy people must endure persecution patiently and remain faithful. Revelation 13. The beast required everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to be given a mark on the right hand or on the forehead. Where did we already see a mark on the forehead? Oh, Satan copies the Lord every time to try and trick you, right? Copies him every time. And no one could buy or sell anything without that mark, which was either the name of the beast or the number representing his name, which is 666. So we've been given clues. If we're followers of Jesus marked with the seal of God on our foreheads, we are not going to take this seal, no matter what it costs. The beast is also known as the Antichrist. And now, if you were here a couple weeks ago, I spoke a little bit on antichrists in general. Anyone who goes against God, anyone who denies that Jesus is the Christ, that denies that Jesus came to earth, lived here, died, and rose again. There are many antichrists that have come and gone, but this one will be the worst. This one will be the absolute worst. And he will come pretending to be an advocate for peace, yet the cost is great with the requirement to reject Jesus and worship him instead. So we got to be on alert. Someone who's pretending that he wants peace, and yet he actually has destruction in mind. Revelation 14, 12, let's be encouraged by that one more time. This means that God's holy people must endure persecution patiently, obeying his commands and maintaining their faith in Jesus. Chapter 14 is a story of hope and victory just ahead of the final battle. There's the lamb is there with 144,000. And these 144,000 are blameless, and they're following the lamb. And there's all kinds of theories on who these 144,000 are. That's a story for another time. If you want to know more, I would love to chat with you. It's such good stuff. But also in here, there's three angels proclaiming the eternal good news and what will happen to those who follow the beast. And then there's the harvest of God's angels of the earth. There's the harvest of God's angels of the earth. The persecution that God's holy people will face on earth is temporary. It's an earthly and temporary persecution and suffering. It's persecution by lawless and godless people upon God's holy people. It is attacks of the enemy against those who follow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, those of us who have committed to following Jesus, because we know God to be true and we believe in him, which is why this verse is one we should memorize, Hebrews 13, 6. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? What can mere people do to me? Although horrible, and it pales in comparison to the wrath of God that will be poured out on those who remain unrepentant and willfully in their wicked sin and determined to persecute followers of Jesus. These judgments are going to be terrible, but it's obvious that the last seven are the worst. Which brings me back to the question, when will the church be raptured? Well, we have mid-tribulation and post-tribulation left to cover. And this mid-tribulation rapture says this, that it is conceivable that God's people could be on earth during much of the tribulation. Now, that may not be what we want to hear, but perhaps we should be prepared just in case that's the case. Remember the nod to Moses in the plagues that I mentioned early in the message? Well, some would note that the Lord did not remove Israel from Egypt during the plagues. And these plagues are very similar to this. They remain throughout those judgments. Yet he also kept them safe, protected, and unharmed during that time period. It must have looked very unusual to the Egyptians that Israel was being kept safe from harm. Now, don't be fooled. This doesn't mean they didn't have the effects of not enough food or water rationing and ruined crops. Like, clearly that impacted them, but yet God somehow protected them. So perhaps, like Israel, the church can expect to be around during part of the tribulation. And I don't know what that looks like, but we do know God told us earlier that when you have the seal of God on your forehead, you'll be spared from some of these judgments that are going to come on the earth. This is why it's important to know Hebrew scripture. Although we refer to our Bible as the Old and New Testament, it is one story of God that continues from beginning to end. And so we need to know all of it to help in the preparation process. If we aren't familiar with Hebrew scripture, with the Old Testament, we wouldn't be familiar with what Moses and the plagues happened in that time. All right, well, Paul seems to indicate that the church will be ushered out at the last trumpet. And I want to share that scripture with you. 1 Corinthians 15:52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Is this the mysterious event that we can anticipate that John's talking about? The trumpet sound, we've heard the trumpet mentioned multiple times here. Perhaps this is a nod to the trumpet judgments. That last trumpet sounds. And then you've got post-tribulation rapture. It's the assumption that people will go through all of it, even through the Great Tribulation. And this one seems least likely to me because God has reserved his wrath for those who reject him. So that seems out of character. The wrath poured out in the seven bowls doesn't seem like something Jesus' followers would experience, but it is here. So we should pay attention to it because has anyone been wrong before about something? Right? So let's be prepared. Let's know what they are just in case we're here. Revelation 15 gives victory and praise, and then Revelation 16 is the seven bowl judgments. And these are the wrath of God on all who choose to remain in sin and separated from God for eternity. These bowls are consummate judgments, meaning the full wrath of God is poured out and the end of the end is here. A lot of times we can struggle with God's wrath. It seems harsh, but yet the need for God to ultimately remove sin from the world is necessary. This points to the reason Jesus hasn't returned yet, right? The Lord is patient because he's waiting for others to choose to follow him. He repeatedly gives us opportunities to repent and be saved. One commentary said this, by the time God's wrath is manifested, all those who remain will have already been given ample opportunity to choose Jesus. These are the ones who sadly cling to their sin and willingly reject God. So during this time of wrath, for those that are willingly rejecting God, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet are on earth all in full force. And it says this in Revelation 16, they are demonic spirits who work miracles and go out to all the rulers of the world to gather them for battle against the Lord on the great judgment day of God, the Almighty. And the demonic spirits gathered all the rulers and their armies to a place with the Hebrew name Armageddon. Then the angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a mighty shout came from the throne in the temple saying, "It is finished." That sounds familiar too. Somebody significant cried out, "It is finished," from the cross. Satan's already lost. Jesus has already won. Revelation is rooted in its portrayal of God Almighty as the Lord of history and his redemptive activity in Christ. Jesus accomplished the first and most significant stage when he was on the cross and said, "It is finished." He had already won from there. And this is one of the reasons I tend to lean towards the church being around during part of the tribulation. I think the church is the one who's going to recognize the signs because we're prepared. We're doing that today. We're getting prepared. The church will be willing to suffer for the sake of others. When other people won't suffer, the church is going to be willing to do it. They're going to look different because it's the last chance for people to renounce sin, turn to Christ, and be saved for eternity. Those of us who already know Jesus, we don't need to fear. We don't need to fear. When these judgments are taking place, it doesn't mean we won't be afraid. It doesn't mean that we won't look at it and say, oh, I don't like this pain. We're still human, but we know we're safe in God's hands. If we're martyred for trying to point another person toward eternity with Christ rather than eternity separated from Christ, I believe God will honor that sacrifice. He will honor that. We might look crazy to culture for refusing to take the mark of the beast, for being willing to be shunned and abused by society, and we'll certainly get persecuted by the Antichrist for refusing to worship him. His conquest, this war, this famine, the death, which results in Christian martyrdom, will eventually be responded to by divine judgment. God will come and judge. We have nothing to fear because we are covered by the blood of Christ. One commentary noted this too. Jesus will complete his appointed task of bringing victory to the kingdom of God and thereby the total emancipation of humanity from the powers of evil. Evil will be gone. Followers of the Lamb can expect to be part of the suffering. Jesus is our suffering servant. So we can expect some of that. The Lord desires for humanity to respond to these calamities by turning to him and being saved. So our mission remains the same. Go into all the world and share the good news of Jesus now, baptizing people in the name of Jesus. That's our mission. We're in the end times, and God has given us work to do. So we need to get out there and do it. Revelation is warning. These things will get worse for the church before they get better. However, it's encouragement that God is in control of history, that the church will triumph even through death, that God will finally bring justice and pour out his wrath on the persecutor, and that at the end, God will bring eternal rest to the faithful. Eternal rest to the faithful. That's eternity in the presence of God. Now, we can't totally understand what eternity apart from God looks like because God is with us now. No matter how bad it gets here, the light still shines as long as his followers are on earth. When followers of Jesus are no longer here, that darkness is something I'm so thankful we won't have to ever experience. So I'd encourage you to continue your preparation process. Read these chapters in their entirety for yourselves. It may be difficult. It may take a while. I remember the first time the light went up to full for me and someone said, Jesus is coming back. And I looked at Tommy and was like, what? I grew up in the church, y'all. Of course they talked about this. I just hadn't heard it yet. I hadn't received that was reality yet. And I went home and I was like, oh my gosh, I got to read this now because if he comes back before I haven't read it, I won't know what to expect. And I ravishly read through Revelation. And there was a part that said, woe to the pregnant women. And I was like, what? Woe to the pregnant women? I was pregnant at the time with one of my kids. I was like, I got to read it faster. That was so good, though. I used that as motivation. Be motivated. We don't have anything to fear except not knowing what it says. And ask God to help you have ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to receive the message. And then compare the information that you read there with what Jesus teaches in the Gospels and with what the Hebrew prophets have written. It's all one story. It'll come together. We just often have to pray that God will show what those puzzle pieces are. And I've studied this a few times, but even as putting this message together, I got excited about it because God is going to win. Jesus gets the victory. And I don't like scary movies or intense things. Isn't it ironic that I had to teach this? I fast forward through them. So I like to get to the end where it's good. I don't want to read. I don't want to know this stuff. But you know what? We need to. This stuff we do need to know. Because the point is not just to read it and study it, but it's what we do in response to what we read and study. We want to be people who are encouraged, prepared, motivated, and ready. Because the better we understand end times, the less we have to fear them. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, this was a lot today. There's a lot in these chapters, God, so much that we have to learn and grow from. And God, it can be scary to read this stuff. It can be scary to study it. But Lord, we know we have nothing to fear in you. You are with us. You are for us. You love us. Help us to be people that are motivated to know what this says so we can be prepared. And let it motivate us to share your good news with others so that they can be prepared. God, help us to be doers of your word, to just go into the world and notice people and love them like you would love them. Thank you for the gift of this revelation, that we can have this so that we can be prepared for the future. Even though we don't know when it's going to take place or when it's going to happen, God, we trust your perfect timing, and we thank you for giving us this gift. I pray your abundant blessing, Heavenly Father, over every person here. May they just experience a peace that surpasses all understanding and guard their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. If you'd like prayer to connect with us, please go to our website at pacificlifechurch.org, and we would love to connect with you.